Well, good morning to all of you. It's good to see you, and I want to welcome those people that are watching online, as well as those over in Traditions Church. You know, our online presence is growing, and so we have a much bigger church than even what most of us recognize. There are many people that are on there week after week, and I'm sure they feel that they are a part of this whole thing. My big fat mouth, this is our third week in this, and I came across something this week as I was reading that I think really illustrates the power of our words. The story goes like this. There is a couple from Minneapolis, and they were experiencing an especially difficult winter. It was cold and icy, and so they decided that they would get away for a little while. So they decided that they would go to Florida. But because of their hectic schedules, the husband went down first, expecting his wife to travel the next day in order to meet him in Florida. Well, he got to the hotel. It was the hotel that they spent their honeymoon in 20 years earlier. And he decided to send her an email to let her know how things were going. Unfortunately, and this happens sometimes, he left a letter out in the email. And so it ended up going to a widow in Houston, Texas. In fact, she had just come back from her husband's funeral. And so the widow decided that she would check her email, expecting messages of condolences and heartfelt thanks and things of that nature from relatives and friends. After reading the message, she screamed and she fainted and fell on the floor. Her son rushed in and found his mother on the floor and saw the computer and read it. And this is what it said. To my loving wife, subject, I've arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and have checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine is. P.S. Sure is hot down here. Now, nothing really wrong with the words, but the fact is it went to a receiver of the words, and it wasn't the appropriate time or place to do it. You know, our words have consequences, and our words really can have unseen things happen because of them. We've talked about complaining, we've talked about criticizing, and today I want to talk about the issue of lying. I want to share with, I know I shared this story once before, and so I'm just going to give the high points of it, of a time in my life when I lied. And I used to be a smoker, so I would smoke cigarettes. I'd smoked a pack and a half a day, and you know, I wanted to stop. I really did. And then when Marion got pregnant with our eldest, Danielle, she said, "That's it. I'm done." And she stopped just like that. With me, it was a little bit more difficult. It was one of those things in my life that I'm not very proud of. It's like I just didn't have the willpower to do it. I wanted to, but it just doesn't working out. And so, you know, I would throw cigarettes out at the end of the day, and then I would go buy them the next morning, and I would smoke, you know. And so a time came when I said, "That's it. I'm done. No more." And I threw the cigarettes out in front of my wife, and I promised her. I said, "This is it. I'm no longer smoking." Unfortunately, my willpower did not keep up with my conviction or my stated belief. And the next day, I went out and bought a pack. Now, I was feeling a little bit guilty, or maybe convicted about that, and so I didn't smoke in the house anymore. I didn't tell my wife that I had started smoking again. I would hide the cigarettes under the car, under the driver's side seat in the car. And so we went out one day to a place called Balsam Lake, and we were enjoying the sunshine and the water and, you know, having a good time. And I said to her, "I'm going to go for a walk." I went for a walk. Now, it just so happens that I ended up at my car. Opened the car door, and I sat in the driver's seat, and I bent down, and I picked out the pack of cigarettes, and I lit up. So there I am, smoking. What I didn't know is my wife thought it was a good idea for her to go for a walk. And she walked around, and you know, that sort of thing. And the sneaky gal, she came up behind me. I didn't see her. So here I am, a non-smoker, smoking. And I will tell you, and I don't know why people ask this, when they catch you doing something wrong, it's like they always ask, what are you doing? Swimming. And you know, I want to tell you, my experience was this. I felt so convicted, I felt guilty about this whole thing, that in reality, I was living a lie. I was projecting as a non-smoker when in fact I was continuing to smoke. And I remember that day like it was yesterday, and I remember my face just getting all hot, and because I was found out. You know, I was exposed for the liar that I was. I was living a lie. So let me ask you this, and I don't want you to raise your hands about this. How many of you would say that you've lied in the last 24 hours? Don't raise your hands. Okay. Here's the truth. I mean, the studies for this week were just amazing. It says that the study says the average person lies approximately 4 times a day. You guys suck.
Sorry, my phone died. It's nothing. I'm fine. These allegations are completely unfounded. The company was not aware of any wrongdoing. I love you. We hear anywhere from 10 to 200 lies a day, and we spent much of our history coming up with ways to detect them, from medieval torture devices to polygraphs, blood pressure and breathing monitors, voice stress analyzers, eye trackers, infrared brain scanners, and even the 400-pound electroencephalogram. But although such tools have worked under certain circumstances, most can be fooled with enough preparation, and none are considered reliable enough to even be admissible in court.
Isn't it amazing? So many of us lie that they've developed methodologies, instrumentations, and things of that nature to discover who's lying and who isn't. Unfortunately, there isn't anything that has come up that is 100% accurate, and they can't use lie detection in courts anymore. One study done by the University of Massachusetts says this: 60% of people cannot meet a new person and have a 10-minute conversation without telling at least one lie. That's why this message is only going to be 9 minutes long. I don't want to tell a lie in the middle of a message on lying. Actually, it's going to be longer than 10 minutes, so I just lied, you know. I call them jokes, but, you know, it really was a lie. How do you think God feels about lying? You know, there's a text that tells us, Proverbs 12, verse 22, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." This word detests, if we're going to give it another word in order to translate it, it would take a couple of words in order to translate this one word, but it means something like this: something that makes one nauseous. That's the definition of detest, at least in this biblical passage. So when we lie, I think we could accurately imply that it really does make God nauseous. He hates it. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. You'll find that on page 829 in your Bibles in the front pew here. And I want you to watch what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. Page 828. And the subtitle that I have here in my Bible is Living as Children of Light. Verse 17 says this, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of your thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." You know, as we look at it, talking about children of light and talking about what children of light are actually like, it says one of the main things, the conclusion of this passage, is the fact that we will put off all deceitfulness, we'll put off all lying, we'll put off all of those things and live as children of light. We're to throw off the old nature and be made new in the presence of God. In other words, we are to stop telling lies. Look at what it says in John 8:44. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I want you to notice, number one, he was a murderer because he didn't hold on to the truth. And he is a liar because he is the father of lies and there is no truth in him. The great thing that he wants to do is deceive, to lie, to trick, and to get us confused. The devil is a liar and he uses the lies to take us out of the freedom of God's truth. Jesus is the truth and the truth sets us free. I think the devil has a three-point plan in order to confuse us with this. Number one, Satan wants us to lie. In other words, this is his native language. This is how he does business. I mean, we think even in the Garden of Eden, I mean, all he did was change one word. God said, "You will surely die," and he said, "You will not surely die." It was just one word. Everything else was true, but he changed things. You know, it could be something simple for us as exaggerating a story to make ourselves look better. It could be cheating on a test. It could be lying about where you were. "Oh yeah, Mom, I was with my friends," when in fact you were somewhere else. It could be making up something and twisting the story in such a way so that you end up better and someone else ends up in a very difficult telling. You're not telling everything, but you're just telling enough of the story to make you have a good perspective. It might be, "Oh yeah, I was talking to so-and-so and they said this, and I'll tell you, I pulled them aside and I said, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to tell you you can't talk to me like that." You know, and some people talk like that and you ask them, "Did you really say that?" And oftentimes the answer is, "Well, in my head I did. I didn't really say it, but in my head I did." It's amazing to us, or should be amazing to us, how many of us, because of the sinfulness of our nature, that we choose to speak the devil's language and lie.
Be they large or small, our collective lies tell a story about society.
"Mr. McKinley phoned to confirm your meeting tomorrow."
"Strep throat. No, some kind of virus. What's going around?"
"Asian flu."
"Good one."
"Art, have you ever read The Boy Who Cried Wolf?"
"I'm halfway through it, I swear. I was going to school till I met somebody."
"Met somebody?"
"Yeah, two big monsters with a big green eye."
We hate to break it to you, but our beloved Pinocchio is not all he's cracked up to be. A 2015 study published in the Journal of Experimental Child Psychology revealed that kids are more likely to be truthful when punishment is removed from the equation. Thanks a lot, boy who cried wolf.
Wolf! Wolf! Wolf!
I'm afraid you'll have to do better than that.
Has long studied people's deceitful ways using what he calls the Matrix Experiment.
All I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
Here's how it works. Subjects are given a very limited amount of time to answer a set of 20 math questions and receive $1 for each correct answer they report. Keyword, report. Nobody checks their answers, and their quizzes are shredded immediately. Ultimately, the Matrix Experiment revealed that 70% of the 40,000 participants lied about their number of correct answers.
Lied to us, Trinity. He tricked us.
Regardless of learned values and personal ideals, humans alter their behavior when confronted with moral reminders.
I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them.
In a variation of the Matrix Experiment, Ariely learned that people were less inclined to cheat when reminded of a familiar religious concept, the Ten Commandments.
What happened after people tried to recall the Ten Commandments, even if they weren't successful? Nobody cheated.
Just the idea alone reminded them of right and wrong and put an end to cheating, regardless of students' religious beliefs.
I'm black.
I knew it.
Oh, you're very light-skinned, but I can see it.
I always wanted a black friend.
Me too.
Brain scans have shown how when we lie, there's a dramatic response in areas dealing with emotions.
My emotions! My emotions!
However, lie after lie, fib after fib, much of this measurable activity dissipates.
After a while, the negative value of lying, the negative feeling, is just not there so much.
Another region of the brain that is activated while lying is the prefrontal cortex, which enables people to feel remorse and learn right from wrong. Using MRI machines, in 2005, researchers from the University of Southern California discovered significant differences between the physical composition of the prefrontal cortex in pathological liars and in the average person. Essentially, pathological liars have better networking in that region, which helps them not only lie more effectively, but be less affected emotionally when they do.
I'm a one-armed German space explorer.
When's your launch date?
Guten Tag. It's a very lifelike prosthetic.
It's incredible.
Bart. To avoid this test, you've had smallpox, the bends, and that unfortunate bout of rabies.
Well, I'm not sure I'm over it.
Shut it, witch!
The one in this clip that got me, 40,000 participants. 40,000 participants, and 70% of them lied to get an extra dollar or two. And it blows me away. The other thing that impacted me as I watched this is that lie module, the more we do it, the smaller it becomes as far as conviction and reality is concerned. And we live in a world of lies. We really do. And I think the communication that we have going on right now, with the television, the internet, and all that sort of stuff. I mean, we see and hear all sorts of lies. And I think that part that makes us sensitive to lying is getting smaller and smaller. So the first thing he gets us to lie. The second thing he wants to do is to lie to yourself. In other words, to rationalize our lies. It gets smaller and smaller, and we start rationalizing our lies. We might double down on our lie. We say a lie and we get sort of caught and we're questioned on it, and we double down on it and we tell another lie in order to make up for the lie so that we don't get caught. Sometimes we lie so much that we don't even know what the story is anymore. And we've rationalized our own sinfulness, such as, hey, I'm not that bad. There are other people that are a lot worse than me. Or it's not that big of a deal. It was just a small little lie. Or, in my case, I can quit anytime. And I did every day for 2 years. I'm not hurting anybody. It's not my fault. I'm just a victim. And so what happens? You're not just lying to others. We end up lying to ourselves. I mean, I think the story in the Old Testament that really illustrates this is King David. King David should have been off to war with his men. But he wasn't. He stayed behind. And one time he was out on his balcony or on his terrace, and he saw a beautiful woman taking a bath. He became so enamored that he got his servant to go over to the place in order to bring her back to him. And when she got back there, they committed adultery. She became pregnant, and he started to lie. He lied to others, he lied to himself, and then he did more in order to try and cover it up. So he ended up bringing her husband back because he was hoping after he had been gone for so long that he would come back and he would, the Bible puts it, know her. And in knowing her, it would hide up and cover up the fact that David had sex with her. But the husband didn't give in to his plan. And so ultimately, he put Uriah on the front lines and he told the army to withdraw support so that he would die in battle. All of that to cover up his sin. All of that to cover up a lie that he had done something that he ought not to have done. And then one day the prophet Nathan approached King David and told him a story. And he said this, David, get this. There was once a man who had wealth and possessions beyond your wildest dream. He had livestock and cattle and land. I mean, beyond your wildest dream. And then there was this other guy. He had one lamb. It was more like the family pet. And they were together and they were having a meal. And what the really rich guy said was this, let's use your lamb in order to feed the guests. Only one lamb. This other guy had thousands and thousands. But this guy, one lamb, said, let's use that lamb in order to feed the guests. And David was listening to this, and all the time he was listening to it, he was becoming more and more intensely angry. And finally, he burned with anger and he said, that's the worst thing I have ever heard. This guy should be put to death. He must pay for this. This is a horrendous crime. And the prophet Nathan looked at him and said, you are that man. I can only imagine, similar to me, being found out in my lie, in smoking, in projecting myself as something that I really wasn't. I can only imagine that his face got all red and, you know, that he had the physiological response to being caught in his lie. And maybe for each of us, maybe today or sometime in the near future, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us and say, you are that man. Or you are that woman. And we will come to the realization that we were lying to ourselves, that we've deceived ourselves, and living apart from God's truth. So the devil wants us to speak his language, the language of lying. Number one, he wants to get you to lie. Number two, he wants you to get you to lie to yourself. And number three, this is his masterpiece. He wants you to get you to live a lie. To claim one thing, but to be something entirely different. For instance, maybe you're Mr. Christian guy, and that's what you project. But behind closed doors, you're Mr. Raging Porn Addict. Not what you want to project, but that's what you are. Or maybe you're the Instagram person. And on Instagram, you project the perfect life. Everything is just so wonderful. Here's my vacation. Look at these pictures. But inside, you battle with feelings of meaninglessness every single day of your life. Or maybe you're Mrs. Pinterest Mom. The kids match. They're well-dressed. Everything's homemade. The house looks perfect. But inside, you're feeling lonely and you feel desperate. Or maybe you project the but yet you look and act the part, but when you go home, you sleep in different beds. For about a year, seeing this, the perfect couple, the husband came to me, and he was all a upset, crying, devastated. And asked what happened. She left me. She's been seeing this other guy for over a year. She left me. He was devastated. But they projected in such a way. So all I would say about that is, you know, maybe your marriage isn't perfect, and that's fine. And you walk hand in hand, be happy, that's fantastic, that's wonderful. But if you're having issues, go get help. The devil wants us to tell lies, he wants us to believe our own lies, and he wants us ultimately to live a lie. This is one of my greatest fears as a pastor, because the devil is so tricky. He's so deceitful. He is such a great liar. Here's my greatest fear as your pastor, that we might be deceived into thinking that we are Christians when we're not. You know, maybe you go to church every now and again, and you know you're not a Muslim, and you know you're not a Buddhist, and so you must be a Christian. But when you really look at your life, there's no evidence of spiritual fruit. Here's my prayer. God, let no one, no one, at least in the sound of this voice at this present time, let no one be faking their Christian experience. God, let me shepherd people. Don't let me shepherd people who don't recognize their need for Christ every single day. Let's not project as perfect and deceive ourselves in the devil's lie in thinking that we don't need him every single day. 1 John 2:4 says this, "Whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person." Now, it's true, we're saved by grace. But God, along with that grace, he does say there are certain things that need to happen. In fact, if we are saved by grace, we become changed people. We become people that are in love with Jesus, and that is projected. Otherwise, we're just lying to ourselves. So why do we lie? You know, some of us lie to protect our own feelings. Some people lie to project the feelings of other people. Let me give you an example. Does this dress make me look fat? My response is, no, no. The dress doesn't make you look fat. You are fat. That's what makes you look fat. Ooh, tough crowd. So, let me try and recover. What can you say without lying? What can you say? Well, how about, are you not happy with this dress? I think this dress makes you look really hot. This is really nice dress. Or, are you not happy with this dress? What would you like to do? Some people lie to make other people look better. Why is it that you lie? Why is it that I lie? And I think here is the ultimate answer as to why we lie. We don't completely trust God. We think the lie is going to make it better for us. We think the lie is going to make it so that we don't get condemned. We think the lie is going to make it so that people think better of us. At its root, we tend to believe that our lies work better than God's truth. And ultimately, we don't trust God. John 8:32 says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Lies bring bondage. Jesus, truth, brings freedom. Jesus wants us to walk in the truth, to experience the truth, and the truth will ultimately set us free. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." This is the promise of God as we live in the truth. He will cleanse us and purify us from absolutely all unrighteousness. All we need to say, "Lord, I need your forgiveness," and freely accept his grace. There are some right now who are carrying around a lie. Maybe it's something that's been built up over years and years and years. You may be living a lie. You may be believing a lie. How does that feel? I think it's the worst thing ever because you're always wondering, when am I going to be found out? How am I going to recover? But if you can come to a position where you have no secrets, not hiding anything, not lying about anything, then that's when the truth really sets you free. Jesus wants us to experience truth, which leads to freedom. And so the question for us today is this: bondage or freedom? And Jesus is holding out his arms of love and compassion and care, and he's saying, choose freedom. We don't need to lie. The truth will set us free. Let's pray. So, Father, today I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would unleash truth in us, that we would have the courage to confess and admit when we've lied, when we've sinned, when we've strayed against you. And so, Father, this week, we look forward to living a life not of lies, but of truth. A life that proclaims you as the truth giver and the truth bearer. A life of freedom and not of bondage. And so, Lord, may you bless us as we leave this place today. And may your love just be expressed in all that we do, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.